So my oldest son is out doing his Duke of Edinburgh expedition this weekend. So if you think it's cold this morning, give a little sympathy for those that were in a tent last night somewhere on the South Downs. We're talking about fiery ordeals today. I think he'd have quite welcomed a fiery ordeal last night to keep him warm. I imagine right now he's probably a little bit miserable, and I think probably when we pick him up he's still going to be a bit miserable. But I think give it a bit of time and he's going to look back on this experience and be quite proud that he's done it and a bit more resilient as a result, and of course love bragging about the opportunity to have, you know, escaped hypothermia out on the South Downs and stuff like that. We sometimes have these moments, don't we, when at the time, in the moment, we want nothing else than to be out of it. Yeah, if we could snap our fingers and be out of it, we'd do that. But when we're out the other side, we look back and we're actually quite grateful that we went through it. It made us stronger. It made us a better person. Now, my name's Ian. I'm a partner here at Maybridge, and I'm continuing this series that we've been going through for a while now in the letter of 1 Peter. And we're doing the series called How to Live Right Now. And this week we're looking at suffering well. And we're in chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. So I'm going to read this to you. It says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. Dear friends," "however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." Kind of feels like a bit of a topic of doom and gloom this week, the inevitability of suffering for those who are Christians. But I noticed while preparing this, whilst most Bible translations have a kind of paragraph heading above this titled "Suffering for Being a Christian," I liked how the Message titled it. The Message titled it "Glory Just Round the Corner." Now, both these titles are good, but part of the purpose of this passage is to create a perspective shift, that even in real suffering and persecution, there is blessing. And whatever we experience right now, whatever we're going through right now, whether it's good or bad, it's a mere shadow of what is to come. So the first verse here, verse 12, it says, don't be surprised. It's not strange. In fact, why would it be strange that part of being a Christian often involves suffering when the Christian faith is founded in the suffering of its Saviour? But humans are pretty good at suffering avoidance. Yeah? And it's a good thing, let's be honest. It's a good thing to try and avoid suffering. We live a lot longer with that instinct. So why would anyone take on the title of Christian if it could lead to suffering? This leads us to verse 13. It says, "But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Rejoice as you join Christ in his sufferings. He is worth it. There's a joining with Christ that takes place when we become a Christian. Us in him and him in us, sharing in his suffering, but also sharing in his glory. And much of the New Testament is drenched in this anticipation of Christ being revealed in all his glory, a coming again of the Messiah. And this can sound strange. It's tempting to think of all the strange parts of the Christian faith being a long time ago in the past. And now everything we have is rational and logically proven and everything else. But there is a strangeness about our faith. There is a strangeness about what we believe. And maybe we're to embrace that weirdness, embrace that bigger story, embrace the hope that the mess of this world that we see today is not all that there is. But there's a reality beyond now, where the things of now have passed away, a place where every tear is wiped away, a place where there's no more mourning, there's no more crying, there's no more pain, a place where we exchange our suffering for his glory. Because the Christian faith is not one simply rooted in an event in history. It's one that also calls out to an event in the future. What that looks like, we don't know. Many people try to guess, even make movies about it and so on. But we don't know. But it's an essential part of what we believe. It's not just back then, but it's also in the future too, that time of glory. Without that, we only have half of the gospel message. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't personally experienced significant suffering in my life because of my identity as a Christian. So these passages to me are a bit of a challenge. Perhaps I'm not the best person to speak on this topic even. So actually, I'm going to shut up for a little bit because I want you to hear from a couple of my friends who are much more experienced than me. And the first is my friend Philip. I caught up with him this past week on Zoom, and I'm going to let him introduce himself.
My name is Philip Ansari, as of now. Earlier, I was Sayyid Ansari. I was born and brought up in a Muslim family in India, and my parents raised me according to all the Islamic rites and rituals, and they taught me. And right from my childhood, I was taught to be a good Muslim. But all that changed one day when Jesus miraculously met me when I was on my way to end my life. And Jesus called me out by name and said, "Ansari, try me, I'm Jesus." And that changed my direction of my life. That was when I was 17 years old. And from then on, I started following Jesus. I tried to keep my faith a secret. My parents found out about it. And my dad and mom, in the meantime, had been divorced. And when my mom found out that I was a Christian, I was baptized in a church, she went mad with anger. And she invited all our relatives and the people of the mosque, the elders of the mosque that we were going to. About 60 people had gathered inside our house. I remember that day very clearly. The moment I entered the house, one of my uncles landed a big punch on my face, and I blacked out. And then they woke me up, and again, everyone in the room started beating me up. So it was like this for the next 3.5 years, where someone or the other would be there at home to beat me up. And my cousin brother, well, we were very close right from childhood. My cousin brother, he put a knife on my throat and he said, "If you do not come back to Islam, I'm going to slit your throat." And some of my uncles pulled them back. You know, I lost my family. I lost all my friends. I lost all my relatives. So everyone that I have, that I had known up till that point, I lost everyone. Now the Lord spoke to me from Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. "For whatever was now to my profit, I now consider it loss for the sake of Christ." And that's one of my favorite verses in the Bible.
I think people hearing this story and hearing how much loss you experienced will struggle to comprehend that. And so I'd love to hear a little bit about, you know, you lost so much. What have you found that made that worthwhile?
You know, the loss of those worldly things doesn't compare to the great treasure that I found in Jesus, because he is God, and yet he gave up his glory. He gave up everything. He emptied himself and came down to die for me, to take away my sins. So that is a great treasure. And, you know, Jesus quotes this parable when we find this pearl of great value. This person goes and sells everything and he buys that pearl. Well, for me, this great pearl is Jesus. Just don't mind losing everything around me, because Jesus is the greatest treasure for me.
We'll return to Philip's story in a bit, but now I want you to hear from another friend. He's asked me to keep his name off the recording, but you'll see it on the screen. Unfortunately, our schedules didn't allow for a Zoom call, but he was good enough to send over some WhatsApp voice notes.
I'm born in a Brahmin family, you know, near the priest in the Hindu religion. So, yeah, my parents are very orthodox Hindus. So, they even met in the temple actually. So, when I was born, I was dedicated in one of the big temples in South India. I had a lot of this Vedas classes, you know, Vedas are the books of the Hindus. So, there was a point where at 14 years when I did a dread ceremony. So that's like when you get initiated into the priesthood. So there's something like we have to wear a sacred dread. So when I was around 14 years, around 2004, and when I was praying to Shiva and I was praying to him, suddenly I hear a voice saying that, why you are serving these gods? I am the true God. And I asked him, who are you? And to my shock, he said, I'm the Lord Jesus. So that was a lot of shock for me, because, you know, my grandfather was a big freedom fighter during Indian independence, and it's my family is very patriotic and we very much stick to our culture. So when the Lord told me that, I told him that I can't follow you. I will follow only my gods. And suddenly I feel a hand touch my shoulder. And when he does that, something like grace flows through my heart. And I suddenly start to say, Jesus, Jesus. And it was like my whole life was opened, that these idols are false, and that Jesus is the true living God. So I just come to get a conviction that Jesus is God. So it was just a split second opening for me. So yeah, God changed my life on that day. So I got saved when I was 14 years old, and it took me a lot of years to come out from my parents' fold, because they're very orthodox Hindus. So it was very difficult. I couldn't go to church for several years. So 4 years in Oman, I didn't have any fellowship, even with a believer. I had a small Bible which I used to read when my mother is sleeping. And I finally could attend church when I went to India. And even there, the church, they were not giving me baptism, because they were concerned about, you know, my Hindu background. So I took my baptism in a Filipino church in Muscat. So that was quite hard when I saw so many people getting baptized, but they were not baptizing me. But you know, God gave me the grace to bear all of it. And my brother also, he had got saved a year or two before me. And he was really secluded from my parents. And he was taken to a psychologist 2 times, because my parents were thinking that he doesn't know God. My father was very upset with my brother, and he said, I will not pay for your further studies after college. But you know, by God's grace, when my brother was graduating from college, he got a job offer in Microsoft. So even when I was attending the church in Oman, I had to be very careful. I was sitting at the back, because I was very scared, because my father was quite well known, and people might ask, why, what is your son doing here? So to wear a small cap and cover my face, so no one would, I would just rush out after service, so no one would know that I'm there. But you know, about all this, God gave me the grace. And even when I passed through the difficult moments, God was with me. I was never feeling alone. It was like God holding my hands and taking me through. So it was I might have been away from the world or people, but, you know, God was always near to me and he took me safe.
It's humbling, isn't it, to hear? Some common themes in both those stories. They both had this dramatic encounter with Jesus, one that was totally unexpected, one that was actually quite foreign to them, outside of their culture in the way they perceived it, but was impossible to ignore. And then they suffered for taking on the name of Christ. As it says in this passage we're looking at, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of God rests on you. They both gave up a lot, family, friends, status, but what they had found, they found to be worthwhile. And while my friend from the second story was unable to go to church for a long time, he dearly longed to. There was something inside him that drew him to fellowship with other believers, something that we take for granted so much. And for a period of time, he was denied baptism. But that wasn't something that he could just shrug off. It was something he had to seek. It was something that he had to have done. He had to find people that would baptize him. And as Philip said so movingly, he did lose a lot, but he'd found the pearl of great price. What he'd found made everything lost pale into insignificance. Now, I don't know about you, but that really challenges me. I didn't come into church this morning with a cap pulled low over my head, fearful for who might see me. Some friends and family might think that the beliefs I have are rather quaint, I don't know, something like that, but I've certainly not been beaten up for it. Then moving on, we come to verses 15 and 16. It says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Now, sometimes these days you read stories in the press about how Christians are increasingly persecuted in the UK. And I'm sure there is some truth to that. After all, what we're reading here, yeah, we should expect it. But there's also sometimes when I read a headline that sounds shocking and then I read on the article and read the details and my heart sinks a little bit because it doesn't really describe somebody who's persecuted for the name of Christ, but somebody who's been a troublemaker, been causing problems and basically being a meddler. And we need to take these passages seriously. Yes, there are fiery trials that are inevitable and expected. But we're also not to go looking for them by being unruly troublemakers. The suffering talked about here is the suffering directed at Christ, being received on us as those who bear his name. And as we read earlier in this series in 1 Peter, verses 2, chapter 2, 13 to 15, it says, submit yourself to the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. So how do we silence ignorant talk? Not by arguing, not by ranting from a soapbox, not by engaging in whatever the latest culture war on social media is, but by doing good. As we covered last time I preached, 1 Peter 3 verse 9, it says, do not repay evil with evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. This is so much a theme of this letter from Peter, is to prepare us for the inevitability of suffering, but also to redirect us to what the focus really is, so that we're not taking on suffering for things that we shouldn't be taking on suffering for, but we're putting all our focus on what it should be on, but also aware that even that is likely to attract suffering. So back to the passage, verse 17. Reading from there, it says, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. These are some hard verses. Judgment beginning in the household of God. It feels like it's kind of suddenly jumped into another theme, but that would be to misunderstand it. This is about helping us to understand the purpose of suffering. And again, there's so much in this whole letter to talk on this theme. So jumping back a little bit to chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, it helps us to understand some of what he's getting at. It says, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief for all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So the passages that we've read today, they're not in this instance talking about eternal judgment, but judgment in terms of the experiences that shape us and refine us and make us more like Jesus. Refining our faith to be of greater worth than gold, filling us with an inexpressible and glorious joy that transcends the circumstances that we're going through. Suffering is common to the human experience. If it's hard for us in God's household to endure it, how much harder is it for those that have no hope that it might be leading to something glorious? Now, when talking about suffering as Christians, I consider there to be kind of three categories of suffering. You have suffering for our identity as a follower of Christ. We have suffering brought on upon ourselves because of bad choices. And we have suffering that feels cruel and indiscriminate and unfair, but is part of the brokenness and the fallenness of the world that we live in. Now, of course, the second type there we're to avoid, but the first and third type there, we're not to be surprised when they come upon us. But we also should know that it doesn't have to consume us. It doesn't have to destroy us. Now, I want to return to Philip's story for a moment, because as well as suffering in his early years as a Christian for becoming a Christian, I'm not sure I know anybody else that has suffered generally as much as him and his family. So we're just going to hear a little bit more of his story now.
We've been missionaries reaching out to Muslims most of our life. So we've been outside the nation of India for most of our life, and 15 years we've been in Oman, reaching out to the Muslims around there. And while in Oman, we lost our 16-year-old daughter, our second daughter. That was in 2020. Shortly after that, in 21, we left for the U.S. The plan was to reach out to the university Arabs in the U.S. But after we landed in U.S., just a month later, I got affected with COVID. I was in the hospital for 4 months, for 75 days on a ventilator. There were multiple complications, and on one of the days I had a severe cardiac arrest, and the doctor said that I wouldn't walk, I wouldn't talk, and all that. But the Lord has brought me back. Struggles are there, sufferings are there, but even in the midst of all this, you know, we are grateful and thankful that the Lord is with us, leading us and guiding us. You know, but for the hope and the strength that the Lord gives, we wouldn't be able to go through this.
I remember several times when he was in the US in hospital getting urgent messages to pray for him because he wasn't expected to make it through the night. He's, as you can see, made a miraculous recovery, but you probably also noticed he's on an oxygen tube. So even several years after that, there's still a long way to go in his recovery. He is very prone to sickness and infection, and when he gets it, it hits him very badly. So I know he would value your prayers for him and for his wife Gayathri, his son Ashish and daughter Ashika. They've all obviously suffered a lot alongside him. So if you could remember him and his family in your prayers, I know they'd appreciate that. I wanted to give you a chance to hear these stories this morning, because messages like this about suffering as believers can sometimes be a little kind of theoretical, but we need to hear from those that have really been through the fiery trial like that. And personally, I don't want to suffer like we've heard there. I'm not going chasing after that, but I certainly do want to have the faith that we hear about there, the faith that he has, the faith that my other friend has, so that I can count everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's the kind of faith that I want to be growing within me, so that if I do ever face those trials, and whatever trials I do face, because I will do, it's assured that my faith can stand strong. Now, if, like me, you're feeling a little bit inadequate having heard these stories, well, we're in good company with Peter, the author of the letter that we're reading here. Because before Jesus was crucified, he infamously denied Jesus three times. So Peter, the great apostle of our faith, one of the people that was closest to Jesus, one of his closest friends, the one who Jesus called the rock on which he would build his church, that Peter, in a moment of weakness, denied Christ to avoid suffering. But that wasn't the end of his story, and it doesn't have to be the end of our story either. Now, I titled this message, Suffering Well. Suffering is, as we've said, inevitable for all humans, perhaps even more so for Christians. The difference is we're given the tools to deal with it. We have the hope that even in the worst suffering, it can be turned around for good. And we also live in a faith that says that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, I just invite you all to bow your heads, and we're going to close in a reflection. How's this topic and the stories heard made you feel? Maybe inspired, angry, fearful, ashamed, hopeful. Whatever feelings have been triggered in you, just sit with them for a moment. Don't judge them. Just notice them. For those who feel called to an extra step of faith, but feel anxious for the suffering it may bring, God can give you strength. For those who experience suffering, but feel convicted that's been brought on you by your own actions, God will grant you mercy. For those in the midst of suffering and loss for his name's sake, know that he will share his glory with you. for those who found themselves lost and bewildered in a valley of injustice and pain, unable to make any sense of things. Know that he is the one that calls order out of chaos. More can be fixed than you can imagine. For those of you here today seeking, not knowing what to make of this Jesus, and perhaps put off by the idea that suffering is part of the package, it's true, it doesn't come for free. In fact, he costs everything. But he's worth it all. And for all of us, whether we find ourselves right now in the land of the plenty or in the desert place, I invite you, if you're able, to stand, and we're going to bless the Lord with our worship.